you enjoyed it all, because certainly it was a real pleasure to be able to be out at Myrtle Beach, where we had approximately, Wayne, about, 250 or so? I'm sorry, I have Bill Shelton's number in my mind. I think that's what we had over at Land Between the Lakes, was about 250 or so, from what I understand. Oh, is that right? Okay, so a little over 200 or so. Great, great. And we had over 350. Yeah. That was a nice piece, too. The weather seemed to be real pleasant and all. We had a little bit of an excursion there with a bunch of Harley Davidsons at Myrtle Beach for a few days, but we got through that. And actually, we baptized the Myrtle Beach area as Harleyville for a few days. But it all worked out, and consequently, I think everybody enjoyed themselves in spite of that particular little disruption. They had about, I think, 10,000 bikers that came in for about 3 or 4 days there on the weekend during the feast. But it worked out. It was okay. It wasn't really anywhere as bad as that might seem to imply at all. It didn't seem to interfere whatsoever, other than a little bit of parking challenges from here and there. But at any rate, I was talking with Charles Gross, too, and he had mentioned that it appears as though the attendance at the Feast of Tabernacles was a little bit slightly up. He'll be writing a letter here shortly in regards to how we did this year and how things are looking. He mentioned to me a third-class letter or a first-class letter, but one will be coming out in the next couple of weeks to go ahead and provide some insight and, of course, review as all of the reports start coming in from the feast sites, from the festival directors that were in charge of those areas, and he is able to gather all that information to share with all of us. I did receive an email from Ian Boyne down in Jamaica, and he had mentioned that he wanted greetings to be sent to all of us and to provide greetings from the Jamaican brethren, of whom attended the Feast of Tabernacles down there, a little over 200 as well, similar to that of Land Between the Lakes, which was about 215 or so folks there in Jamaica that was at a feast site sponsored by the Church of God International. So overall, it was kind of exciting, and certainly it was very well received. I think everybody seemed to enjoy themselves, at least at Myrtle Beach. There we had a very, very good time, and it was nice for once for myself personally to be able to just be at a feast site for 8 days with my family. My whole family was there, which was the first time in about 4 or 5 years. And that was a real pleasure and a real delight to be able to experience that. And we didn't even kill each other. How about that? We lasted the whole 8 days with each other. So it was a real opportunity there. But no, all kidding aside, it was a real pleasure and it was a lot of fun. It really was. I wanted to make mention also just a few things here before we get into the presentation. I wanted to make mention to please keep in mind, again, the television program. We are still obviously pursuing this medium very, very seriously, without question, and things are seemingly coming across a little bit harder. I've been getting very good feedback concerning some of the programs of a much more harder-hitting approach regarding the Sabbath. Bronson James had a recent program concerning what has been going on with these terrorist acts, of which was very well received. I don't have the responses right here with me, but I've been getting a lot of good positive feedback from brethren in the church who have seen these programs and are very encouraged over the what some feel to be stepping up to the plate a little bit more and coming across a little bit harder hitting on some of these doctrines and teachings that we have here in the Church of God International, as well as, in our culture of the Church of God at large. And that's important, brethren. It's important that we do pray, that we do keep in mind what we're doing here in terms of crying aloud, witnessing, and warning, because needless to say, it is going to become more and more of a challenge to be forthright, to be candid, to be outspoken about some of these issues that we're contending with. So do please pray for the television broadcast. Do please pray for more successful programs and the construction and composing of those presentations on the subjects that are relative to the issues that we're faced with, be they from a religious standpoint and or from an even secular standpoint, current events and so on, because all of it, you know it and I know it, all of it is part of the mix, isn't it, about preaching and witnessing and saving people. out of this quagmire of sin and rebellion that most people, unfortunately, because of ignorance in many respects, do not understand the ways of God. And unfortunately, as you've heard us say many, many times over the years, tradition has truly blinded many, many people from the truth of God. And unfortunately, in many respects, it has not done Christianity very, very well in the long run as far as their relationship with God. From the standpoint of the human side of things, perhaps people are better for it to a certain extent, but the reality is God is still not fully pleased, brethren, with the expression of much of the idolatrous ways that we today in this United States of America worship Him. So do please keep in mind, keeping up your prayers, the force and the forthrightness of this work and the continued works of the Church of God at large as we proceed into these last days with the harder-hitting messages of our times. Because this, certainly, country does need a witness, and I think all of us would agree to that. In addition, do please keep in mind as well, because obviously inclusive of this particular work, as well as even in your own works, be they in your secular jobs and so on, that travel should not be taken for granted. And I'm bringing, again, more things to pray about, brethren. I believe in prayer. I hope you do. I believe in prayer heals. You know, the prayer of the righteous man avails much in the way of healing. We need to be praying about our relationships. We need to be praying about a lot of things, including our even own traveling now. There's a lot going on. I don't need to remind you about all these anthrax scares and whether some of us believe it or not, or whether we think some of it is a little bit overdone by the media. Putting it all aside, the fact is there are confirmed cases. Where it's coming from, whether it's terrorist-oriented or whether it's just a bunch of screwballs playing around and being copycatters, remains yet to be seen. But the reality is, things that we used to take for granted, better stop it. This is not the time to take things for granted anymore. They're very, very cherishable freedoms and liberties that we have here, and I think, if anything, over the last month and a half or so, many of us have come full circle to realize just what a great land this was. This was past tense with the freedoms and liberties that we enjoyed before September 11th occurred, if you know what I'm saying. Because it's different now. It's different. It's big time different. Major different. And therefore, I think many of us can appreciate a little bit. And oftentimes, isn't that how human nature is? You don't really appreciate what you have until it's taken away from you. Or until it changes and it's no longer the way it was, especially if the way it was good. And it was. I mean, it was good. There's no question about it. So all I'm saying is do keep in mind, for instance, Wayne Hendricks, he's going to be going to Sarasota here, God willing, November 3rd, that weekend, the Sabbath. He's going to be getting on an airplane. And he'll be going on down to Sarasota, Florida, to go down there and preach to those folks in the Florida area. And so God be with him that he goes up there and proceeds to land safely and returns home safely to resume his life safely in what he does. And myself, I'll be going next weekend down to Tyler, Texas, for a ministerial council meeting, and I'll be flying to Texas for the first time. I'll be in an airplane since September 11th as well. So again, I would appreciate your prayers. And again, and it would be remiss of me not to remind all of you to keep in mind all of the ministry. Bronson Jones and Charles and Vance and all of those guys who are traveling, and other ministers in other regions and areas, and who are even in other organizations doing the work of God. Brethren, please take some time to get used to praying more seriously. Prayer moves mountains. We need to be prayerful. So really do try to take prayer a little bit more seriously. Okay, well, with that, one last announcement, and not the least, of course, regarding Mr. Scott Buchholz and Cynthia Ray's wedding here that is going to be conducted afterwards. We're going to do this particular ceremony at about 2:00. So somewhere between 1:45 or 2:00, we'll be getting started. Services should be ending shortly before 1:00 or so. So we'll have a little bit of about an hour or so before we go ahead and start the ceremony. And of which I would like to ask all of you to keep the front row empty and reserved for the family. And those of you who are going to remain for the ceremony, if you would choose to sit up closer to the front so those who may come in late, if in fact we do have people arriving late, because as I understand some friends and family are coming for that particular ceremony, they can come in and just sit in the back without being disrupted to the ceremony. So do extend that consideration. It would be greatly appreciated for all of those who are going to be remaining. Afterwards, we're going to, as I see, we have a little cake and everything we have presented and provided, so afterwards we'll be, I'm sure, delighting and indulging in the cake over here to my right. So thank you, too, by the way, whoever was able to pull all that together and provide and present it. It was very, very nice, so we really appreciate that very, very much. Okay, well, you know, today I wanted to present to all of you a presentation that really is apropos. I mean, I think it is very much so in light of the fact that we're going to have a ceremony regarding marriage. I thought, what better subject to speak on than marriage? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to turn over here to Matthew chapter 19 for a moment. I haven't spoken on marriage in a while, and I wanted to take some time here to wade through a few scriptures to remind us of a few things concerning marriage, and especially in today's day and age, brethren. I mean, we have, do we not, an effort going on throughout this country, in our culture, in our, what you could say here, social system, in many respects, an attack on marriage. From one aspect of trying to redefine it, to the fact of disregarding it totally. From one extreme to another, no longer the traditional view of marriage is all that widely accepted. I mean, thus, perhaps you could say in hopefully the majority of people's minds, and in the majority of camps, but not a great majority, many will accept marriage as the traditional understanding we've had in the past. But there is, and don't kid yourself, a lot of private interest groups that are forging ahead to attempt to redefine marriages, same-sex marriages, marriages that are no longer marriages, just cohabit. Why confirm it? Why legitimize it? Why validate it with a vow that seems to me awfully unnecessary? And many people look at it as that. Why, what prevents me from just living with her or him? And the fact is, you know what? You're right. If there was no God, and that's the problem. That's the problem with most people. They don't connect God with marriage. We have forgotten. In many cases, we have forgotten that marriage is sanctified by God as a holy institution. It's the only institution reserved exclusively to human beings. Are we aware of that? I mean, dogs don't marry, yet they reproduce, don't they? And I dare say some people live like dogs. Animals reproduce, but they do not get married. Human beings reproduce, and some do not get married. And some will say, that's okay. And you know what? If there is no God, let me repeat it. You know what? There's no basis of argument there. Because frankly, without God, marriage is just simply reduced to a drab old contract. And why would any human being want a contract with another human being when you don't have to? Right? Makes perfect sense to me, at least in my human rationale. Why would I want to expose myself to that kind of connection with someone unless I'm missing something? And that's the problem. Many people are missing the missing dimension in marriage. And that missing dimension is God. There is a God connection in the holy institution of matrimony, of which is significant. Now, I'm going to be talking about things that are certainly not any secret to you, and certainly is not going to be any surprise to you. And I'm just going to kind of reference it as I proceed to unfold the subject in passing. But I want to focus today on some additional things concerning marriage specifically. I'm speaking to the majority of a Christian audience. So I think it's fair to assume that marriage is an accepted institution. It's an accepted relationship. The sense of importance and significance associated with marriage is understood. I think it's fair to say that I can assume that from most of the listeners that are here today and perhaps in the future will listen to the tape. But what the reality is that even in spite of those of us who accept marriage for what it is and understand the significance of it and so on, oftentimes you're still having trouble working through it, working with it, having fun with it, you see. On one hand, it's bad enough marriage is under attack. It's bad enough fatherhood's under attack. It's bad enough a stay-at-home mother or motherhood or focus on children and family is under attack. Let alone having interpersonal marital problems within a relationship. So I want to talk about three major points. I'm going to get to them eventually that I feel I wanted to share with you that would perhaps help you to at least be on the lookout for and if considered and perhaps being cognizant of would help us who are married or thinking of marriage or hoping to be married someday, that if we adhere to these would help us through some of the, what you could say, pitfalls or what you could say, obstacles that sometimes crop up in marriage. But before I share with you those three points, I want to set this up by reviewing some scriptures, again, concerning marriage and reestablishing this institution as a definitive institution of God and, furthermore, to illustrate that there is government. There is government in the matrimonial relationship of which God lays down in the Bible and says, if you adhere to this, guess what? You'll avoid some of the storms that in the figure of speech of what Dave illustrated in regards to his sermonette about Jonah, who tried to run away from God, not doing it God's way, finds himself faced with a storm in his life that frankly he brought on himself. I mean, he would have just listened to God and did what God said. He would have avoided that whole big fish episode and being regurgitated out and out of that. And so often we as human beings do that to ourselves. We so often are our own worst enemies because we don't adhere to the program as well or as good as we should. And that's human. But far be it from us to not adhere to the program because we're ignorant of what's expected. And that's where I'm coming from today. It's important that we understand that if we're going to be successful at this institutional living, as we call it, marriage, matrimonial relationships, connections in matrimony, then there's some things we need to realize from God's point of view of which He expects us to be aware of, and hopefully in being aware of, will work within that framework. And that's important. Here in Matthew 19, I wanted to turn there, Matthew 19, Jesus being questioned by the Pharisees concerning the divorce issue, mentioned something here in passing, of which, frankly, I want to focus on. I don't want to focus on necessarily the issue of divorce right now. I don't have the time. I want to focus on reestablishing the whys or the wherefores, primarily, the wherefores of marriage here today. And in passing, as Jesus proceeds to answer the Pharisees' question concerning what they posed in verse 3 of chapter 19, book of Matthew, he says here, came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now verse 4, in passing, this is what I wanted to focus, Jesus immediately retorts and says, he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? Now, I'm not going to elaborate, but I want to emphasize that.
there's the rule. Right off the bat, we have two different genders that are ordained by God from the very words of Jesus Christ. Very simple. And it's an unassumed position. I mean, it's a fact. There's no debate here. It is a male and female, and it's for this cause. Look at, he goes on and says, verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave his mom and his dad and cleave unto his boyfriend? And that's, you know, I want to make that clear. No, it's not. There is no biblical injunction or basis for same gender, same sex relationships in the Bible, regardless of what many private interest groups would like you to think. So it's real simple. It's real simple. And they too shall be one flesh. And when you think about the plumbing, it's perfect. And I'm not going to elaborate in the details, but you know what I'm saying. It just doesn't work the other way unless you pervert it. And I hope you get my point. So it's real simple. It's real simple. And Jesus is being as clear and simple as possible. Wherefore, there are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So if these two people go ahead and agree and vow, what we're going to see today at around 2 o'clock are two human beings vowing before God that they will take each other for better or worse until death, physical death, do they part. You see, that was the intent from the beginning. Divorce is not an issue. It was written. It's in your Bible. That's a whole other subject I'm not going to go into today, because that in its sense, or in every respect, is a sermon, and perhaps more than one sermon in itself. But be that as it may, the point that I want to make here today, brethren, is God has established some very basic and fundamental principles. And I think we've established the one already. So it's good. And that's what I'm saying. It's great. It is a wonderful thing for a human being, man and woman, Ish and Isha, to come to grips in realizing that they have found each other, two specific individuals, and now are willing to commit their lives to one another for life. And when you realize, and here, remember I was going to say this in passing, when you realize that marriage is a microcosm of the relationship that Christ has with the church, you begin to understand the connection and parallel with the fact that God, through marriage, through that institution, has allowed us as human beings to share in just a minute little eye peek squeeze through the keyhole view of what it's like to make commitments that last for eternity. You see? That last for eternity. Because that's what God's doing. God has made a commitment to the church to resurrect you and me. Can you imagine if he threw his hands up and said, I want a divorce! I want out of here! I've had enough! We're doomed. So the reality is, marriage is really a wonderful opportunity for us as human beings to share in just a little keyhole peek of what God experiences in terms of his commitment that he made to his church originally, that nation Israel, that then was transferred out to the scepter, the seed of which came through, as you know and I know, our forefather Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and was brought to this world through the progeny and lineage of the Jewish people, that tribe of Israel, whereby God became man through that seed, died for our sins that we might be able to have salvation and eternal life. That's awesome. That is awesome. And so it is with marriage, being able to come together, to vow before God, to make those kind of commitments, and then to bring forth children and the reproduction of human beings, of which God is reproducing himself through the impregnation of his Holy Spirit via faith, the circumcision of heart, to all human beings to be brought unto a birthing process, namely the glory of which awaits us. I mean, that's what the glory is. The glory is immortality. The glory is to be born again into the family of God through the reproductive efforts of this program called salvation, by which we become impregnated through his Holy Spirit. It's awesome. And when you see that physically represented in the institution of marriage, guess what you're understanding, brethren? You're understanding the nature of God. The nature of God. Because you see, God isn't a trinity. He's a family. And it's right in front of us. So therefore, there is organization in marriage. Over here in the book of Ephesians. Over here in the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 5, we read here a little bit and are introduced to some of the format regarding what marriage is and how it's structured and set up. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, and many of you are familiar with these scriptures, but I want to kind of reacquaint ourselves, revisit them, because it's good from time to time to revisit them and remind ourselves, especially if we've started to drift in our understandings of our interpersonal relationships within our marriages, that wives should submit or obey, subjugate to yourselves, to your husbands, your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Now, I know that may not sound very chic today, but the reality is, these are basic fundamentals that if there is going to be a good workable relationship in a matrimonial situation, institution, marriage, then there are certain fundamentals in the interpersonal relationship that need to be recognized for what they are. Right off the bat here, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, states that wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And there are some checks and balances in this. Don't get me wrong, this is not a license to dictate, guys, to your wives. You know, to get out the old, baseball bat and whip and, subjugate your ladies. No, that's not it at all. And we're going to get to that here in a moment. But the point is, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as or in Christ-like. That's the relationship, that's the concept we need to have, guys. So, yes, the husband is the head of the wife, even as or in Christ-like fashion toward his wife. Yeah, you're the head of the wife, fellas, but you're the head of the wife in Christ-likeness. So now you have to ask yourself, how does Christ relate to the church? Because that's where Paul's going with this whole dissertation here. He's drawing a connection and an analogy with the church. As a matter of fact, family relations is really not even the topic of this dissertation. You can see that there in verse 32, where Paul even says that this is a great mystery. What's a great mystery? You've often heard me say, it's not a great mystery of interpersonal relationships. I mean, that's just functional. That's logistics. That's human nature interacting and being dynamic. That's not mysterious. Yeah, it might be mysterious in doing it well. You know, that's the challenge, and that's certainly an art and skill that needs to be developed. But that's not what Paul's saying. He says here, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, meaning that the whole relationship here, this whole connection and this whole dissertation is the fact that man and woman in the matrimonial relationship is like Christ and the church. So therefore, taking these words in the context of that provides us, hopefully, with understanding on how we ought to dynamically interact with one another, you see. So here we have it stated by Paul, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll come back to Ephesians, ladies, don't worry, in a minute. 1 Corinthians 11. And in verse 8. I'll go to verse 3 for a moment. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So you get the picture. Guys, you have to answer to Christ for everything that you do. Now, the ladies do too. Don't get me wrong. The ladies do too. But we're talking about the organizational structure within marriage. That's our focus here today. And the fact remains is that in this structure of chain of command, in responsibility to family, guess what, guys? You're responsible for your families. The men are responsible for their families. And it is God who will hold you accountable. Now, ladies have a part in it, of course. But the reality is here, look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, talking to the Corinthian church, because obviously he was having some problems over there. He was having problems with guys with long hair. He was having problems with women with shaved heads, because there was associations with temple prostitution. And there was some misunderstanding about some of these social etiquettes that Paul was trying to clear up. And so in doing this is the imagery of saying, guys, if you have long hair, you're a shame unto God. And ladies, if you shave your head, because your hair is given as a covering to your glory to God, you're a shame, you see. Don't shave your heads, ladies. And guys, don't wear your hair long like a woman. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul is saying here, very simple. That may not be politically correct to say either, but nonetheless, I'm not saying it. Paul's saying it. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You drop down here to verse 8, and you read, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Again, getting down through here, you can even see in verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? You see, that's where Paul's going. A lot of this imagery and so forth. But I'm not going to digress into that. I just bring that to your attention. Let's continue on, but stay focused on the subject here. First Peter. Let's go back here to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter and in chapter 3. 1 Peter and in chapter 3. And in verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct or conversation coupled with fear. In other words, ladies, perhaps you could, if your husband is unconverted, by virtue of your own conduct, and some of you even here in this audience have been experienced, have been involved in that experience, whereby your conduct, your conversation, the way you have managed your life, have in fact won the mate that was perhaps outside of the church, and consequently now is in the church as a result of your own behavior. Nevertheless, we go on in verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. And that doesn't mean not to do that. All that simply means is don't focus on that. It's a wonderful thing for a woman to have a beautiful set of earrings or a nice bracelet or a necklace. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's when it becomes all that that means to you, that you become so preoccupied with it that it is everything, that you don't even go out of the house unless you're adorned, you know, in jewelry or a big nice hairdo or whatever it is, and it becomes out of focus. That's what Paul's talking about in the attitudinal relationship of these physical things. Instead, he says here, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man or the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In other words, the priority should be on the female as well as the male. I mean, it goes without saying, guys, this is a two-way street, but right now the topic here in 1 Peter, as the apostle writes, is the lady. And what he's saying here is, ladies, beware. It's easy for you, as it is most human beings, to get caught up in the vanity of life. Beware. The priority of life should be the development of us spiritually. That's where the priority should be. That's where the focus ought to be. And that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying necessarily not to wear jewelry or makeup or anything along those lines. We're not talking about that. He's just talking about focus on the attitude. Be sure that your attitude doesn't become overly done. He's on the physical side. Nevertheless, brethren, let's go back now to Ephesians 5 for a moment, because there's more to be said about this government issue within the matrimonial relationship and the institution of marriage. We left off in verse 24 of Ephesians 5. I want to continue here, verse 25. Husbands. So here it is, guys. It's a two-way street. We talked about the ladies first. Now let's go back to us. Husbands. Love your wives even as, here it is again, or in like manner. Here we go again. So, fellas, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So you think, if you ever get confused, fellas, on how to handle your wife, go back to the scriptures and try to understand clearly how does Christ handle his church in these situations. And don't lose that focus, because the relationship is real, the connection is real. That's what Paul's doing here in this dissertation. He's using matrimonial relationships to illuminate us about his own relationship with the church, using that as an example in hopes for a guiding light for us on a human level to adhere to, so in case we do get confused, we can always relate back to that and thereby be able to not be confused and hopefully have some solutions to what might be going wrong in the relationship. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men. So Paul digressed there a little bit and said, look how Christ takes care of his church. Why, he pampers her. You know, he takes care, provides for her. He makes sure that he's doing what he can to give her a good standard of living that will allow for her to maximize her skills, to maximize her level of existence, of consciousness, of opportunity. Because it's a team, you see. It's a team. And so he goes on here and he says, so ought men, verse 28. So in other words, in like manner, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Oh, that kind of hits home. That's pretty simple. That's pretty fundamental. Do we take care of our bodies, guys? How do you take care of your bodies? Your hygiene, your diet, your sleep, you know, all of the things that go along with associating the maintenance of you physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually so that you can function in a day-to-day life. Well, I think it's fair to say we do the best we can, and maybe even then some, to be sure we get enough exercise and so on and what have you, to make sure we don't go into a dysfunctional, ill health or ill-willed condition. Well, here, Paul again, trying to draw these analogies for our understanding, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And he goes on so forth, as I say, in conclusion with some of this. Now, go over to 1 Timothy for a moment as further reference to this. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and in chapter 5. We see here again Paul giving some instruction to this young evangelist Timothy, and I just want to focus on a principle here that is certainly able to be extrapolated and overlaid on us fellas in terms of our responsibility, because the man, remember, the head of the man is Christ. Therefore, the man is responsible to take care of that family. And here, Paul, writing to Timothy in passing, mentions here in verse 8, that if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house or kindred, is the Greek, of his own kindred, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It's incumbent upon all of us to provide for family, for kindred, to take care of those who are responsible perhaps for even bringing us up, you know, our moms and our dads, brothers and sisters, those kinds of things. So that's important that we recognize this. 1 Peter chapter 3, again, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 one more time where we were and continue. We left off in verse 4, I think it was. I'm going to drop down now to verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor or dignity, giving dignity, honor to your wife as unto the weaker vessel. Not weaker in the sense of meaning a derogatory fashion, but the reality is, physically speaking, perhaps even emotionally speaking in one respect or another, not necessarily in all cases, but the reality is, especially physically, that women are the weaker vessel. I mean, that's a fact. So here we have, in this particular case, Paul saying, look, respect her for that. Respect her. Take care of her. Provide for her. And do the things right by her. Treat her with dignity, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? Look at this. This is pretty important. That your prayers be not hindered. So there's a direct connection here between a good, healthy marriage and the possibility of your prayers being hindered. Because the reverse of that is that if you're having trouble at home in your marriages, there's a good chance that God is expecting you to start putting into action the things that you know in order to work those problems out, lest your prayers, I mean, this is the way I'm reading the scripture, lest your prayers be hindered. So it's incumbent on us to have happy marriages. There's a motivation here, brethren. If we want our prayers answered and we want good, healthy relationships with God, then we need to have our marriages, if we're married, of course, to be in good shape, emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, and all the things that are associated with it. That's important. As a matter of fact, I'm sure many of you who have had opportunities to go through marital problems and or rough roads, whatever trials they may have been that caused certain conditions to intensify in a negative fashion, that emotionally, mentally, it hurts. I mean, it's just ugly. It's uncomfortable. It's not pleasant. It's not a condition that you want to go through all the time, or at least for the long-term experience. Because in most cases, if you don't address it, brethren, the reality is it only gets worse. So it's important that you nip things in the bud, especially if there are certain issues that need to be addressed. Over here in the book of Psalms, which is something very important we need to recognize regarding marriage and our relationships with each other now. And let me shift this. Because as I think we can see, there is responsibility on both parties. There is responsibility on the lady to be cooperative. And there's responsibility on the man to be respectful, kind, and considerate to the woman. And like behaving with the church that Christ does, so the men should behave with their wives, as well as the wives when they view Christ behaving to the church and the church behaving to Christ, vice versa. She should be behaving that way to the husband. I didn't read over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, but you'll read in that statement, if you take the time to read verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter 3, that God expects the ladies to even call their husbands Lord, as Sarah did to Abraham. I see some smiles out there now. But nevertheless, it's a goal to shoot for, folks. It's a goal to shoot for. Psalms 103. Verse 11. Here we read, "For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place of shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So it is those whom God extends these privileges, these honors, these benefits that, as described here by the psalmist, can in fact go ahead and be received by us to benefit our relationships. And I read this to illustrate that as God is to us, and realizing, ladies and guys, all of us, husbands and wives or singles or not, the reality is that God is long-suffering and merciful, and so we should be to each other, because we're all in the same boat. We're all physical, we're all flesh, we're all dust, and really, life is so short. And if God has given you a husband or a wife that you have been able to be privileged to live with for years upon years, to do and enjoy the conditions that have now grown around you over the years with children and grandchildren and family and experiences, those memories, brethren, are priceless. And it's incumbent on each and every one of us, at least it should be, to preserve them until death do you part. That's very, very critical for all of us. Why? Because it is likened to the church and Christ. And it's incumbent on Christ to work it out with his church, or I repeat, we're all doomed. We're all doomed. And thank God and praise God that he is long-suffering, merciful, and again, as Dave pointed out, able to put up with many of our idiosyncrasies and weaknesses, and even in times we may feel we're not adequate, he's the biggest cheerleader we've got. He's there saying, go, go, go. You know, he's there waving the flag for us and doing the best he can in hopes that we're going to get through that hoop, over that hump, overcome that particular obstacle. So it's important, brethren. It is important that we understand this and consider these things in regards to how God respects and responds to his church, because God intends for us to be a team, and God intends for us to work as a team together, bringing up the children especially. I mean, marriage, if you are so blessed to have children, children are a major objective in the bringing up of them within that framework for the purpose of stability and stabilizing, and to give them good balanced outlooks on life, and to provide them with a certain element of security that they can lean on and depend on and feel good about. Unfortunately, divorce has ravaged this nation. Our families are in crises with divorce and remarriage and children who have to choose when they're too young to have to choose, but they have to choose because two human beings can't get along. That's reality. That's fact. And you know what? It's ravaging our nation, brethren. It's bringing our nation down. And as time goes on, as we see in Matthew 24, the love of many will wax cold. Well, guess what? That's what happens. Because when divorce occurs, you know what has happened? There has been what they call alienation. And you know what that alienation is? That's a cold freeze over. That is a freeze over of emotions, feelings, and connection that it cannot be penetrated, and they have given up and leave. And it leaves people cold. As I say, that's a whole subject in itself. With all of the mind games that folks and some of you right here that I'm talking to and those listening to this tape will have experienced in the past. And the longer you were together, the more memories that were generated, the more devastating, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, it is. And it is destroying. It is taxing. It is making its mark on this nation. Yet, it is part of the reality that we deal with, and unfortunately, it is a very, very ugly portion of our social system and an aspect, a very serious aspect of our breakdown. Marriage is truly a challenging frontier. Without question, it is a challenging frontier. It has many obstacles, but by the same token, it has many opportunities. It really does. Therefore, it should be taken seriously. It should be weighed seriously. It should be considered comprehensively, getting to know the person, understanding who that person is, because if you're serious about marriage and understand all the things we've been talking about regarding marriage, then the significance concerning marriage and the fact of how God connects up with it to make it the institution that it is, hopefully, brethren, incurs upon you, obviously, of how significant this is. And it's something we just don't jump into overnight at some chapel in Las Vegas. You know what I'm saying? You just don't do that. Oh, I'm just falling in love. How long have you known her? Oh, 3 days, but I'm in love. You know? Whoa! What do you mean you're in love? How long have you been single? I've been single too long. You know, no wonder you're... Easy, you know. Because sometimes we think with our hormones more than we think with our heads. And that's important we don't do. It's important we don't do that. That we're more mature and are able to view that more level-headedly, lest we get mixed up, confused, disoriented, and guess what? Become victim of the many statistics that I could read out here, from abortion to divorce, to crime, from divided families, that are ravaging this country. I keep using that word because it describes it so well. One of the major, major things that brought down the Holy Roman Empire was the deterioration of family. America, United States, modern-day Israel has gone, in many respects, the same way. So, in general, 3 points, real quick, because we want to close this up. Marriages begin to break down because, number one, watch out for this. Number one, those of you who are married, including myself, I try to watch out for these things too. Those of you who are getting married, those of you who may be thinking about marriage, those of you who are hoping to get married someday. Number one, watch out when you begin to think of yourself more than your family or your mate. Watch out. Look out for that. That's a pit hole. That's an obstacle. That is a detour along the way. And in time, as time goes forward, it's easy in the heat of living life, because life has a tendency to move fast sometimes, and sometimes faster than we can even keep up with it, that before we know it, we're way late and that's what we're doing. And we're belonging to the bowling league, and guys were buying, you know, this, that, and the other thing, and guess what? She asks if she could go out and buy a dress, and there's no money. Because all the money's being spent by you on doing something, or vice versa. You know, I'm not just going to pick on the guys, but, you know, it takes two to tango in some respects, and ladies are just as vulnerable to doing this as well as guys. Thinking of yourself more than your mate or your family. Watch out for that, because when that begins to happen, then consequently the family becomes defined on and becomes defined on your terms. You're heading for a rude awakening, because there's more to the family than just your selfish outlook, if that is part and parcel to your behavioral pattern. So you got to be aware of that. Watch out. Keep yourself in check. Consider the fact that if there is beginning to be some dissatisfaction sensed or unhappiness, that at one time, you know, you were just Twitter-pated and just enthralled with this lady or guy, well, try to figure out, well, what's going on? What am I missing here? Why is it all of a sudden going so sour? Why can't we talk? And that's the second point that I want to bring up. Point number two, second area. consider communications. And I want to take a moment here on this. Consider your communications. Now, I want to break this down into some sub-areas of concern. Number one, as you communicate, consider what you say. That's commission. What you say. I don't care about that. I said, I don't care about that. Or omission. What you don't say. So, honey, what do you want? Honey, what do you think? Honey, I'm talking to you. And then the word, some of the words that there's a phrase I really just rubs me the wrong way. And that is, been here, done that. Oh, there's something about that that I just don't like in terms of phraseology. And there's another, I'm not sure which one I hate worse, but there's another one. The comment, whatever. What do you mean, whatever? I don't know, been there, done that, or whatever is worse, I'm not sure. But anyway, my point is, watch out in communication. See, communications is a skill. I mean, public speaking is a skill. Communication one-on-one is a skill. Counseling is a skill. Managing is a skill. Communication is a human challenge that each and every one of us, as we get older, have to deal with more intensely, depending on where our life is going. Some of us work with things more than we do people, so therefore, perhaps our communication skills aren't as developed, perhaps in certain areas, hence, in some respects, that can be carried over in marriage, and hence, in some respects, maybe there is certain inadequacies, or not enough communication, or communications that are used in certain techniques, of which, because of that way and what you said, doesn't come across the way you meant it to be, you see. So, two things. Beware of what you say and what you don't say. And then, I've already alluded to it, here's the third part of communication. How you say it. I love you, honey. I love you. Yeah, I love you. Of course I love you. I love you. I love you, honey. Same words. But I said it differently, didn't I? I said it differently. How you say things is very important because that puts an aura about you. Body language. I got to be careful of that one. Body language, you know. And let me go through this real quick here. You got to ask yourself, where are you going in the communication set of discussion, in the arena of ideas, at the time the issue is at hand? Think what you said, what you didn't say, how you said it, of course, but what is your intent? Where are you going with it? Whether it's what, not what, or how. Are you trying to hurt? Which is just going to take the conversation south. Are you trying to defend? What are you doing? Where are you going? What's your intent? What's your objective? Immediately start thinking, unless it's going to get away from you, and it will get away quick if you're not careful. It can fly off, and all of a sudden, perhaps in some cases, the best thing you can do is just get away from it for a while and try to come back and resume later. But the reality is, brethren, consider what you're doing. Are you trying to force a point of view? Are you trying to intimidate? Resolve. Are you trying to really resolve it? Are you really looking to understand it? Are you really trying to heal the situation? What are you trying to do? And you know what? If you answer that right off the bat and you position yourself with the right intent, the right objective, which is really one word, reconciliation, all the other things oftentimes will fall in place. What you say, what you don't say, and how you say it. will fall in place. Because guess what? Your intent is right. Your intent is right. Okay, I understand. What am I going to do now? Okay, got to think. Got to listen. You know, watch what you say, how you say it. Put my hands in my pocket so I don't look too aggressive. You know, whatever it takes, you do it. Why? Because the marriage is priceless. And it is not in our vocabulary, divorce. It's not in the vocabulary. Doesn't exist, because divorce was written only for the weakness of our hearts. And brethren, we need to agree, we're strong of heart. We're strong of heart. And it's important that we get on with our marriages and that they become successful. So remember that. And point three, never be emotionally paralyzed to the point where you can never apologize. Or you won't apologize. Don't let yourself become emotionally paralyzed or polarized or alienated, whatever word you want to use. Don't let yourself fall into that trap where you get locked up and will not. You will say, I am not going to apologize to that guy again. I have apologized too much. He never apologizes to me. He's going to apologize to me this time, by hook or by crook. You know. And lo and behold, zip. And days go by, and weeks go by, and months go by, and maybe even years go by, and the marriage becomes dry. Like a brittle bone, just drying out in the desert. Because there's no water, there's no fertile soil, there's no gardening going on, there's no farming it. It's just been abandoned. Beware. Because guess what? Over here, as we close this out, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9. You know this. The Beatitudes. These are the attitudes to be. The Beatitudes. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. The objective is to be peacemakers. Notice what Paul says over here. We were in the book of Ephesians. Let's close it out in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. Book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. In the context of what we're talking about here, brethren, and what we're talking about is marriage. What we're talking about is marriage. Verse 1, chapter 4, book of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, if you're in a marriage, that's also part then of your vocation. If you're in a marriage, part of your vocation then becomes the responsibility to maintain that, because you're accountable. So in that context here, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, dynamically, actively pursuing this direction. And what's the direction? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that is what's going to make a marriage flourish. Unity in the bond of peace. Because in that kind of environment, brethren, guess what will happen? You will both maximize your skills and your abilities. You will be working like a team. And like in Proverbs 31, where it shows what a woman could do in lieu of the family and so forth, working in conjunction with the husband as a team, supporting and working together to formulate a move, hopefully a successful move for the whole family, is priceless. I mean, you can't put a price on a happy marriage where all in the family, not the movie, but you know what I'm saying, all in the family are working together in one direction, all on the same page, within the government structure, within the government layout of God, brethren, is where you assure your best successes. So try to understand that government. That's the structure. The structure of marriage is key to the success of marriage, as portrayed in that sermonette. And it was very, very, very cogent to what we're talking about. Go with what God shows us to be right, and we increase our chances of success millions of fold. Deny it, try to do it another way, and we only waste time and perhaps hurt ourselves along the way. So remember God's structure in our marriages, and in so doing, we will be blessed for it.